He's concerned that he might have COVID, so please pray for him. That not be the case. This evening I want to begin in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And I want to read this story that we know so very well. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field of which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, that your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" So we have the story of the first sin, and I recognize that. And we all know that Eve is deceived and that Adam goes along with that deception. Okay, and then the curses are given. And the sense that Eve was deceived has always troubled me. That Satan is the deceiver and the coercer, if you will. Adam blames Eve is common to all of us, wanting to blame someone else for my sin. Righteousness can't be righteous if we are overwhelmingly compelled to behave righteously. Now let me try to say that simpler. Okay, if I really didn't have choice, then there would be no temptation. We would just all be good. God would have made us that way. We would have answered appropriately, acted appropriately, been what we should have been, and there would be not only no choice, there would be only obedience, but that obedience isn't obedience from the heart, could never be. It would be obedience because of being forced. So, the same goes for sin. I could never sin because I don't have the ability to make that choice. The Bible shows sin is more than wrongs done by individuals, but is more like a human family as a whole that is affected by sin. Yes, it begins here with some individuals, but it spreads to every man, that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and all those good things, and we recognize it, that man is going to sin. And we do, okay, and we recognize it. But the issue is not your sin particularly, but sin by all men particularly. And so when we find that we fight against principalities and power, it is not simply that my sin is that, yet it contributes to it. And so we understand. Do we see Adam and Eve as plotters to escape God's relationship, or do we see them as tricked into believing something that isn't so? For me, I take the good side, that they were tricked, that they were deceived by an argument they had never conceived of, that woe to the serpent, woe to Satan, all those kinds of things. And so The deceiver is the guilty party for coming up with the rebellious thinking, and Adam and Eve are guilty of allowing themselves to be deceived. That's the issue. I'm deceived not because I don't know deception is in the world. I'm deceived because I believed it, because I accepted it, because I made a choice that goes against what I know for it. They are guilty of breaking the trust is what's going on. And no matter how innocent they were, no matter how good the deception, they believed against God. So, the atonement for sin is a single movement that deals with sin as a whole, and also with our individual sin. So when Jesus comes to the earth to set things right, it is to deal with the whole process, the problem, to deal with the disease, to give a cure for the disease. And we must see sin then as a universal network. And if we do, okay. And our sin is connected to the original sin in that we do not believe God when we sin. Now then, I don't like hearing that. I don't want to say that I've been necessarily deceived, but I wasn't thinking at the moment. I was distracted. I was, and let the excuses begin, because that's what I do. I make excuses for my sin, and that if I only did it one time, you know I didn't really mean to do it because I only did it one time, and whatever, so that it eventually brings me to the place I cannot escape, which is that I did that on purpose because I wanted to, and that I did it knowing that God didn't want me to do what I just did, and even more so, I have had habits that had to be created or be broken because of my sin. How did that happen? With my will, of course. So, when we first sin, we become sinful. But as we continue, we become sinners. And that sin affects more than the human element. So in Colossians 1, 19 and 20, it makes this statement. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and that by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So, whatever the details have been, whatever that's going to be, whatever has happened because of sin, because of deception, because of outright lying, all the things that would go that way, Jesus came to set that straight, and that he will be all that he should be as an example to us and as a propitiation for our sins and all those things. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 says, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. And so there's a reconciliation here. And you see, I want us to kind of think for a moment that too often we make everything about me. It's my sin, and that I've been reconciled to God by following his word and his will and being baptized into Christ, and I am something. I want us to see that in Ephesians is not saying that. He has reconciled all sin, that sin can be done away with, and he is that there are obvious ramifications that sin on the earth affected heaven too. That he has reunited man with heaven, and that we are one again by the things that have been said. So, he has done that through Christ. So, when we go to the cross then, God doesn't expect us to be God, nor does he hold us in contempt because we've sinned. That's not the way it is. He doesn't insist on our believing that the true measure of our sin is seen in our actions on the cross. Meaning that the nails that were put into him were put in there by me, not the ones who did it. Because you see, we personalized that. We made it ourselves. Our sin makes us the nail bearers, and that the innocent suffered because we would not believe in God, and that all human suffering is caused because of the evil that came into the world due to rebellion. So if we look at sin and look at it clearly, we see it for what it really is. Okay? It's not deceptive. I made a choice to go against what God says because I chose. Adam is not guilty because Eve took from the fruit. He's guilty because he did. Okay, so it has a death's hold on mankind, and it is a debt or a burden. It's a thief, a sickness, a poison, a leprosy, a plague, a serpent, a sting, everything that man hates. It is a load of curses and calamities, and it is intense pressure. That's what sin is. The lack of trust of God brings on those things, and they become the burden that you carry. Can you then imagine when we are told that we can be freed of those things by believing in Christ and following His way, and that our sins will be forgiven and remembered no more, and that we will be free from this list of the pressure that it causes to know you are out of sync with God? All right, so it puts discords in homes, doubt in hearts, it lights wars, creates divisions, betrays trust, and it smiles to deceive the gentle. I saw something the other day that just, I know is real and I know is true. It was an animal kingdom kind of show. I don't even know what it was. And a African antelope gives birth to a baby, and as soon as the baby drops, the mother flees. And the reason is because a leopard comes up and sits down right beside the baby's right here. And we all know he's going to eat that baby, who never is going to get a chance to even stand up, who is helpless as can be. And he doesn't just do it. He sits there and waits. And then eventually he grabs it by the neck while it's kicking and struggling, takes him up a tree, and then kills him. It happens. It's the part of a predator. It's part of all the balance of things. But I don't want to see that. It crucified the Son of God while He was guilty of loving His creation. And so then, what are we guilty of then when we sin? That becomes the question. And that's really, I only say this as introduction. The real question is, what is your will? What is the will of man? We were given will. We were given the will to be able to do what we want, choose what we want, choose which way we'll go. That the faculty of the mind by which we determine either to do or forbear an action, the faculty which is exercised in deciding among two or more objects, which we shall embrace and pursue, whichever we choose. And we have those choices how many times a day? So many, it's unbelievable. The will then is directed or influenced by judgment, understanding, or reason by comparing different objects, which operate then as motives. So I'm going to judge, is this right or is this right? What shall I choose? I'm going to evaluate, and many times very, very quickly, and make my choice. I'm going to go this way or I'm going to go that way. And then I act on that. And then I think and say, I might should have thought of that, thought about that before I did it, because my thinking may not have been anything but short term. So it is this, you see, the will decides which to pursue, that we choose then the most valuable to pursue. So when you make a bad choice, do you realize you made a bad choice because you wanted to and because what's inside of you wants that more than the other. Hurts my feelings to hear who I really am. So, it is the factor that God desires to value Him over all things. Now, that's what God made us for and to understand. I am God. I am a benevolent God and a creator of all that you know, and I can bless you beyond anything you could imagine. Do you believe that? Well, then, how do you act? Do you act in these choices as if you believe that? Withholding yourself or withholding from yourself the things that you may want and would like to give a shot to for the sake of the Word of God who says don't do that because it's not good for you. Do I make that choice? Or do I want my way? Okay, and I do. I want my way. All right. Do they belong to God or to other things? Okay, Matthew 26:41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so this is talking about the apostles. Stay with me. Watch and pray. Because do you know what's going to happen in the next little while? In just the next few hours? You are going to be put into temptation that you've never seen before. Watch and pray. Understand what I'm saying. No, they fall asleep. And as they fall asleep, now it is on them when they wake up. And so there's this sense. I wake up and consider ourselves that way. I get up every day. I wake up and now then what will I choose for today? Our willingness, then the knowledge and understanding that produces wisdom that puts God above carnal desire. That Jesus recognized there's more to it or he would not have told the apostles to watch and pray. It's not simply that I intellectually choose, I want to serve God. I can do that. Because in battle, it's not that way. And in battle, it may be a surprise attack. In battle, it may be an attack by a weapon you've never seen before. In battle, there's so many things out of our control, we react rather than think sometimes. And so, the mind may understand and think itself prepared for the day of temptation, but fear, when I'm actually in danger, fear can freeze you, can freeze your thinking, can freeze your commitments, freeze everything that you believe in, okay, because it takes not only courage, but thought to stand. So the trial of faith of the apostles comes just a few hours and they fail for they did not watch. And our sense of willingness must have this awareness to it that it's coming. We are warned over and over again that the devil is seeking whom he may devour. And I just want to make the clear point. He's not trying to take the people he already owns. He's after you. And so if he's going to come after you, when is he going to come after you? And do you think, and once again, if the thief knew that you were home, he wouldn't sneak up on you. And so what they do is that we have to be prepared for the day and the time when I don't know when the day or the time is. And that ongoing readiness is a very difficult thing. And so my willingness then has to include this sense of things of having an awareness that I must be on guard always. If you doubt me, I would ask you to talk to any soldier, talk to any policeman. We're making a routine traffic stop. Do you treat things routinely? Because if you do, you'll probably be in the street bleeding one day. Somebody has a plan and you don't know who you just caught and some of those things. Mark 1:40-41. Now the leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus said with compassion, stretched out his hand, and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. Matthew 26:39, He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." This morning, as I was mentioning, the difference between the spiritual man and the physical man is that the spiritual man considers the long-term effects of his decisions as well as the short ones. Jesus shows us by this example that he is willing to accept whatever the cup is going to be, as long as it is the Father's will. If there is no other way, I, of course, am willing to do your thing. Here is a sense of awareness that we really are looking for. Jesus understands that curing the leper will cost him something, but it's worth it. He wants to do this. In the second case, Jesus understands this was cost him dearly, and again, it is worth it. So that we recognize that his sacrifice saved our souls, and that we recognize that God was pleased. So now when I think about my willingness, in 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." Notice the assumption that he has in the beginning is that you already have a pure mind or desire it. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, and the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now we have it in one statement. God's not waiting because it's not time to come, or he's waiting to save those that still need saving. For those that will still come, it is that issue on why the Lord has not come. For your benefit, not for my lack of ability. That during the curses of the serpent, Adam and Eve have a promise of a Savior that was given. Okay, in Genesis 6, God destroys the world and then makes promises. In Peter, we find that men willfully forget who God is and what he can do. And we find men forget who created all that we know. There's a presence that we should recognize that our awareness sees everywhere we go. We forget that to an internal being that we are nothing but a vapor, as says, or an eye blink in my mind, to an eternal being. And so do we have the sense to learn the lessons that we should learn? And what that is that we have a will that chooses poorly as a child chooses cookies over a good meal. That we have evidence everywhere around us to show the power and might and the mind of God. And we have a Bible that tells us the story of how it all happened. Yet, how many of us are truly willing to subvert your own will for God? That is a serious decision. So, if I think about all that's happened, I consider the cross, I consider sin. Will we find that all of this is not about my personal battle? That I'm in a war. And I'm one soldier in that war. I believe that we are personally convicted, even though sin as a whole is the matter that it's needed to be dealt with, because it is, I'm included in the war. I believe that the truest test of a person is whether he can accept that God's way as a better, more profitable, more enduring than anything we could accomplish way. And I believe that we must choose how far we're willing to go to make that point. So, what do you believe? Do you believe God's way is worth all the sacrifice that you're going to give, and may even sacrifice be the sacrifice of your life? And if you're willing to sacrifice your life, are you willing to sacrifice your stuff? We talked about that this morning. If we're willing to sacrifice our life and our stuff, are we willing to sacrifice the manner of the way I've done things in the past? I hope so. We invite any that have need to become Christian to do so, to do the thing that God tells you to do, which is to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sin. And he tells us that if we find ourselves in sin, that we are to repent and pray. And if we can help you do any of that, won't you come as we stand and sing?